I said amen, and thank you, worship team. What a blessing these people are singing and praising God and keeping our praises flowing even in this very strange time. And the doctrine in those songs, we would not even have to have a lesson today. We could just use the message from the songs and we'd be good to go. Welcome again, Battleground Bible Church and visitors. If you would like, I give you permission to talk during church and chat in the comments. Welcome greet your brothers and sisters and wish them a happy yet somber Good Friday. And you can also say thanks to the worship team in that chat. I'm going to give a brief lesson, maybe 20 or 30 minutes, and then we're going to share the Lord's table together. Again, have your elements prepared. I'll give instructions in more detail as we get to that part of our service. So be prepared for that. Young people, I'm going to cover several scriptures. Now, I'm actually going to have slides with those scriptures on them, but I still encourage you to practice finding scriptures in your own Bible. So go grab that Bible and be ready. I'm going to open with a word of prayer and just ask God to bless the word that's being shared and that the message comes through these people's lips in a way that He would have them. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this music time. Thank you for the spirit of worship that you have allowed us to enter into. Again, as stated at the start of this service, I pray that you would bring us to the foot of the cross and even imagine and participate in the dreadfulness that you turned into wonderfulness on this day 2,000 years ago. This evening, help us to feel the weight of our sin so that it deepens our gratitude for what you accomplished on the cross. I pray that my words would be accurate, that your Holy Spirit would convey meaning into the minds of those who hear and repair any flaws that are injected by my mistakes. Bless us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, I have slides that you can follow along with. I hope that they are helpful. They also serve as an outline for when I speak. The outline for this evening is going to be sin, God, and the cross. And we're going to spend a good portion of the time focusing on sin. You know, what is sin? Who sins? Examples from the Bible. But then I will let off the sin pedal just a little bit, and we will be refreshed and talk about God. And it'll make a huge contrast. And that we will use. We will contrast God's holiness with our sin, and where that holiness and sin meet is on the cross of Jesus Christ, and sin is defeated there. So as heavy as the sin will be, you will be reminded repeatedly that you bear it no more and that Jesus took it to the grave. So this is the outline. Here are the goals. I want to raise awareness and understanding of your sinfulness and mine. The more we understand our sin, the more we appreciate Christ's work. Pastor Kenny teaches us that our default setting is self-justification, that we like to make ourselves better. I'm going to ask you to really override that default setting this evening and allow yourself to introspect and feel the weight of your own sin. Because then we're going to glimpse God's majesty and contrast on the cross our sin and His holiness and thank Him for His grace and love. And then afterwards we're going to steepen that just a little bit. It is Good Friday, and then we will mourn and celebrate the Lord's table together. Those are what I hope to accomplish, and ask that you help me any way that you can in that. We're going to explore the nature of sin with a humble mind. This may sound weird, but I'm going to ask you to embrace your sinnerhood even while you flee your sin. To embrace means to understand and to face truthfully that you are a sinner. In Mark chapter 2, it says, "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And so be glad you're a sinner, because unless you're a sinner, you cannot be saved. And after Jesus, you know, Jesus said, "I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners." You know, in Romans 3, which we're going to act, it's actually a quote of Psalm, says, "There is none righteous, not one anyway." This evening we'll also examine ourselves. So first, what is sin? I carry Luther's Small Catechism. This was written over 500 years ago. Let's see what it says about sin. It's pretty short and simple. It says, "Sin is every thought, desire, word, and deed which is contrary to God's law." And it quotes 1 John 3:4. "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." And the Baptist Confession of Faith, which is not quite as old, but is an old document, says this, and it starts to get a little darker. "From this original corruption, Adam's sin, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made the opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions." It is sounding pretty bad. Let's look and see what the Bible says about sin. In Romans 3:23, a lot of us have this memorized. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So sin is universal. It's everywhere. The Romans 3 passage actually was quoting from Psalm chapter 14, where it says, "They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." This is depressing. But wait, it gets worse. Where does sin come from? Sin comes from inside. You know, peer pressure is a thing. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus was teaching, he was teaching the crowd, and then he repeated himself and taught his disciples directly in Mark chapter 7. He says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" And he repeated to his disciples, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's look at some examples of some of the heroes from the Bible. I'm only going to choose a couple, and you know, I got to choose these, so you may see the ones that I find a little more interesting or amusing. But Abraham is the father of, he's the father of the Jews, he's the father of, you know, he's our father Abraham. And yet, he really trips up here, and he does it twice, and that's why I have listed Abraham again, and Isaac. And this is where Abraham throws his wife under the bus. Genesis chapter 12, it says, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Quite a man there. But just a few chapters later, he's visiting another town, and Abraham again, for a while, he stayed in Gerar. And there, Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. Said of his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. I'll tell you, bad things happened after that. But not to be outdone, Abraham's son Isaac decides that the sins of the father flow down to the next generation. And so Isaac stayed in Gerar, the same town, and he had a different wife, but still beautiful. His wife, Rebecca, was very beautiful, and the men of that place asked Isaac about her. Isaac said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to tell them she was his wife. He thought they might kill him so they would save her, so they could have her. Another hero of the Bible. And I'm pointing out that we are definitely no better than these men. Let us not wag our finger at Abraham, Isaac, and David. David is called a man after God's own heart. And we won't go through the story of his encounter with Bathsheba and with Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, because it's actually more dramatically covered by the prophet Nathan when the prophet confronts him with his sin. And I'm going to ask you to try to remember a time when you got nailed in the act. You were caught in a lie. There's been a time where you did something wrong, you thought you got away with it, and then had a moment like this. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, tells him a story. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and the rich man was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to the man, you are the man. When were you ever the man nailed for one of your sins? Hopefully it happened a few times earlier in your life so that you could learn, and hopefully you are still able to learn. The sins that I've been talking about are mostly sins of commission, sins that we commit, bad things that we do. And as modern Christian believers, and probably Christians through the ages, we become experts at avoiding the overt, obvious sins and start to feel good about ourselves because we can really put on a nice face until we face another type of sin, sins of omission. I remember when my kids had to memorize this verse in Awana and at school. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I have another catechism called the New City Catechism. And this one is harsh. And it defines sin this way. Sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world He created, rebelling against Him by living without reference to Him, not being or doing what He requires in His law, resulting in our death and the disintegration of all creation. This one catches us really well. So sin is not just doing lame things. Sin is being lame. So I may speak harshly to my wife. I've done that. And that doing is a commission of sin. But what's a little tougher is that I am a harsh person and an impatient man. And that means I'm living in that sin. Think of the commands that God has given us throughout the scripture. Pastor Kenny has these wonderful devotions that he does on Holy Week. And this week they were just outstanding. And yesterday the Maundy Thursday devotion talked about believers being recognizable because they have love one for another. People, it's one of our witnesses to the world, is that people will see Christians interacting among themselves in their local church, and they'll see that love and be astounded by it. Do you have that kind of love for your brothers at Battleground Bible Church? Jesus set an example this week, and He washed the feet of His disciples. What an amazing act of humility. When have you, at least figuratively, washed the feet of someone who needed it? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? A sin of omission is when there was an opportunity for you to love your neighbor, and not only did you not take it, but you didn't even look for it, and perhaps you even avoided it. I know, these questions, I'll just tell you, some people at Battleground annoy me. My neighbors, I definitely commit the sin of omission when it comes to loving my neighbors. Do you ever assume someone's motive incorrectly? You hear what they say. This is especially difficult in families. Do you pray? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Any shortcoming is a sin of omission, and you are in your sin without Christ. We all have our pet sins as well, and our pet things where we... One of the things I notice is that there are few sins that I'm more easily able to avoid than others. And so those are the things that I like to talk about. There's a joke that goes, a vegan, a Bernie supporter, and a CrossFitter came into a bar. How did you know? Because they told you within 5 minutes of when you met them. Well, that same joke works with a lot of our Christian sin words. So it's like a vegan, a Bernie supporter, a CrossFitter, a teetotaler, a no TV watcher, a homeschooler, an essential oils fanatic. Each of these people likes to talk about the other people or the sins of the other people. I'm kind of a fitness guy, and I'll go for a run, or I'll go for a long walk, longer than most people do, and sometimes I'll have people with me, and when I do, my favorite thing to talk about? Being a fitness guy, my favorite thing to talk about is fat people. I like to just make fun of them and just wonder how could people ever do that. I've got some teetotaler friends that love to talk about drugs, and it's a pretty safe thing to talk about when you're a teetotaler. I'll tell you the type of person that I don't like to talk about. I personally don't like to talk about that gets a little too close to home, and so I avoid that subject altogether. I've got other notes on sin. But let's move and take a glimpse at God. Again, turning to Luther's Small Catechism, it's got a wonderful question in here. Who is God? In His Word, God has told us that He is a Spirit, eternal, unchangeable, almighty. Genesis 17:1 says, I am God Almighty. He is all-knowing. He is present everywhere. He is holy. Leviticus 19:2 says, I, the Lord your God, am holy. Isaiah 6:3, which we will touch on again a little later. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. God is just. He is faithful. He is good. Psalm 118 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is merciful. Thank God He is merciful and gracious. God is love. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And then John went just a little further in 1 John 4:8 and just plain out said, God is love. Back to the London Baptist Confession of Faith. I'm going to read this slowly. It's a long quote. And I only recently came into knowledge of this London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. And to me, these are some of the most beautiful words I've ever read. Of God and of the Holy Trinity. The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of Himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by anyone but Himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will for His own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and withal most just and terrible in His judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Those words are just as absolutely pure now and true as they were when they were written. This is Orthodox doctrine. Let's look at just a few verses about God. 1 Samuel chapter 2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Isaiah 5:16. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows Himself holy in righteousness. I want to transition, and I'm going to use Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah describes a vision that he had, and it is, in a way similar to the cross, the holiness of God confronts the sinfulness of man in this passage. Let's read what happened to Isaiah, and understand that Isaiah, he was a holy man. He was not just anybody, and yet his response The sin, the burden of sin that he felt is clear in this passage. Chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The contrast, our sin, God's holiness, and it's going to meet at the cross. Before we wrap up and enter our time of sharing the Lord's table, I'm going to tell you a very personal, very bizarre story. It's true. It's true in that this happened to me. It's not true in that it was a dream. And I don't know how to prepare you to hear this story, so I'm going to try to help you be ready to understand the purpose. This is a story that happened to me when I was 12 years old, something like that. I was young, I was awkward, I was newly saved, I was somehow aware of my sinfulness, and so, and the point is that what happened was I was able to feel my own sin and the weight of my sin for some reason because of this dream. So I ask that you remember yourself at your most awkward and vulnerable time, probably when you were young. Try to get a bit of that back just for the moment, and I'm going to tell you this story. I've never told this story to other than a few close people. And I'm going to read it so that I don't drag on and on. This is a bizarre but true story about me and how one day I really, really felt the gravity of my sin. I want to try to make you feel what I felt. I was saved at about age 10 or so at an Awana meeting. I was an easy save. The man said I was a sinner and deserved to go to hell, and I believed him and I agreed with it. He gave me a little Gideon Bible. I carried it in my back pocket, almost like a good luck charm. I was saved, but I was still pretty ignorant and pretty superstitious, and maybe this is part of the story. Also, as a young boy, I grew up watching cowboy and Indian movies on TV. Cowboys kill Indians. Indians try to fight back, but cowboys have better weapons. My brother, my cousin, and I played cowboys and Indians with our toy pop guns. We wandered all around Lake Freeman, having battles and killing Indians. They were imaginary, of course. Partly because society had a growing awareness of racism and genocide, and partly because I was growing up, it started to dawn on me how kind of wacky this idea of killing Indians was. I mean, as a kid, I just really thought this is what you did. And this is starting to dawn on me that, wait, I'm killing people, at least playing like I am. Another parenthesis. A few days prior to this, I had bumped my head. And when I say I bumped my head, I had dove into the lake and I had hit something under the water. I had gotten stitches and was recovering from a concussion. And in fact, the night that I had this dream may have been the same night that this had occurred. If not, it was shortly after. I had this incredibly realistic bad dream. So it happened one summer night. I was sleeping at my grandfather's cot saved. I'm spending the night at my grandfather's cottage with my cousin and brother. We probably played Cowboys and Indians that day, and I watched a Cowboy and Indian movie. I had this incredibly realistic bad dream. I was a cowboy, and the Indians were just over there on the other side of some darkness, you know, that weird darkness that can happen in a bad dream. It was a standoff. Everybody was twitchy, and a massacre could be triggered at any minute. I took the first shot. I just fired across into the darkness and killed the first Indian ever killed by any cowboy in any Cowboy and Indian war ever. I was the cause of the Cowboy and Indian War. I believed this. I woke up and believed my dream so much that I walked home in my underwear and woke up my mom and told her that I was responsible for the deaths of all those Indians. I want to have a sense for my sin against God like I did that night. Not purely emotional and certainly not imaginary, but based on truth, doctrine, and understanding of my own heart and of God's holiness. And I wanted to increase my gratitude. The gratitude because I bear that sin no more. Imaginary sin, I felt the weight of it. My real sins, I should be able to feel the weight of those even more so that I can glory in the cross and know that I do not carry that sin. The cross. Only a few words before we transition to the Lord's table. This is where sin meets holiness. And during Holy Week, we get to study the Scripture and see the crucifixion. We understand that God was pleased to bruise His Son. He poured His wrath onto Jesus on that cross. It was rather unpleasant. The highlight for me is when Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't fake that. He was forsaken. He had become sin so that He could be the propitiation for us. So your sin, however dark it is, that I've hopefully been able to evoke from you, is no match for the holiness of God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you use our efforts tonight, the efforts of this, kind of a culmination of, first of all, this being a Holy Friday. Secondly, just the mood of the world and the nation right now with uncertainty. May even that drive us to you. May the weight of our sin do its good work and drive us to the foot of the cross. Let us glory in casting our sin onto Jesus because it's paid. He was the perfect sacrifice. And bless us as we celebrate in a somewhat mournful way at the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me give you some specific instructions for the Lord's Supper. Please distribute your elements now. Here in the Sanctuary of Battleground, we have prepared elements ahead of time, and I tell you what, we're showering in hand sanitizer, and we have things kind of separated out where we're going to be able to serve ourselves. ourselves at the appropriate time, so have your elements ready. I will tell you when to when we will partake together. So people here in Battleground, if you would, please come and serve yourselves the elements while I read the passage of Scripture. All believers are invited to share in this ceremony, and an invitation is extended to those who have never placed their faith in Jesus. Do so now. His work on the cross pays your sin debt, and His resurrection gives you eternal life. Trust Him. And then join the family in this meal. Our passage for celebrating the Lord's table, often we read from Paul's words in Corinthians, but this Friday evening I think it's appropriate to read from the actual passage that Matthew describes of the Lord's table, and Jesus actually speaking here. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb." Thank God and love Him more deeply than ever.